good morning. I'm so glad you came back. I'm glad you guys are here this morning. See your faces. Communion Sunday is this morning. And communion is a time of self-reflection. It's a time of repentance, humbling ourselves before the table of Christ that he has set with his body and his blood that was shed for us. And we look at what Christ has done, we look at what he continues to do, and then we look forward to he's coming back. Amen?
Amen.
So we will take time during our greeting time, during the first hymn this morning. But when we come to the time of communion, it is a time that we are not to be greeting each other, but a time for self-reflection and prayer. Amen? So, I'm going to be buzzing around like I normally do, making sure I get hugs, making sure I say good morning to everybody. But when communion comes this morning, let's reverence that time. Amen? Yes, Paula. She'll be stormed with God's healing. Storms with God's blessing, storm with God's comfort. That's what she'll be. Amen. Yeah, so let's lift her up, lift Angelica and Brian and her family. Yes. I saw another hand. I'm sorry. I don't know. No? Okay. Are there any other prayer requests this morning? Cheryl? Still work to be done. Dan McNeely and Cheryl's neighbor. Continue prayers. Lucas? Through the testimonies of your lips. Amen. Denise Davis. Candace. Being a mom, plus being a super mom, plus you can see the finish line. It's there. Amen. Continue his work. Teresa, go ahead. As our kids are starting back to school, we do. Sally. Keep your brother, your sister, and you, your family lifted up. Rachel. She's been working hard. You've been working hard, and God's paving the way. You see it unfolding before our eyes. Let's prepare for our time of worship and praise this morning. Lord, we come into this house to magnify your name and to worship you. Prepare our hearts for this sacred time with you. Remove the distractions that we bring with us. The distractions that we find around us and the distractions of our minds. And save us from ourselves and allow the praise and the words of your message penetrate us. Penetrate our spirit. Penetrate our mind and our hearts. We come with this great expectation, Lord. An expectation to receive a message from you. And your expectation for us is that our life will reflect your truth that we receive from your word. And we say now this morning, Lord, speak. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. And as we lift up all the prayer concerns this morning, we lay them at your feet. We know that you are able. You are able to do exceedingly and abundantly. All the prayers asking for healings, Lord, you hear it. All the prayers asking for comfort, you hear it. All the prayers asking for the redemption of sobriety, you hear it. And they come from sincere hearts. We come knowing that only you can do what is needed. And we lay them at your feet. And we thank you for all the hands that have prepared the work of your service this week, Lord. Thank you for the praise band as they lead us into this time of our worship and praise. Bless their hands, Lord, and all the hands of Champions and Celebrate Recovery and Turning Point as we partner with them to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and the freedom that there is through him. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed and greatly favored. Does that sound familiar? You are blessed and highly favored. Blessed and greatly favored are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. They will sing your praises all day long. And what is praise? Praise isn't quiet. Now's your time.
Our greeting today is taken from Psalm 96 and 98. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory and has revealed his righteousness to every nation. He has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel. He has graciously remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have witnessed the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout jubilation and sing for joy and sing praises. Amen.
He gave us a new song, a brand new song. You're no longer where you were once before. Amen.
Amen.
You have a new song to sing, and it isn't defeat, it isn't despair, and is it not hopelessness. It is a new song in Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today knowing that we all have needs. Some of their needs are just to come to here today and worship you. Some of our needs are stronger than that, for we need help to get through our lives and the things that are going on in our lives. Some of us need your sunshine to shine brightly into us and to warm us. Some of us just need you. And we know that you're here beside us and that you know you're here with us as we worship you. And you know that you allow us to give gifts back to you so that we can further your kingdom here on earth. So bless these gifts today. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple little thoughts for you on this Communion Sunday. When the bird is alive, it eats the ants. But when the bird dies, the ants eat the birds. Time and circumstances can change at any time. Never devalue or hurt anyone in your life. You may be strong today, but remember that time is stronger than you. And then here's another one. One tree makes about 1 million matchsticks. One matchstick can burn 1 million trees. So don't let one negative thing affect the millions of positive things in your life. You know, sometimes we dwell on the negatives. It's just the way it is. Negatives seem to get in our mind and take over. But we have the right and the ability to go out there and give something positive to someone. And if you can give something positive to them, then they can give something positive to somebody else. And the next thing you know, there's 1 million positive things out there that we can focus on and throw away that negative one. That's what we need to do. That's what the Bible tells us. Our Bible gives us 1 million examples of how we can lift each other up and how we can talk to them and how we can be with them, the people that are in need. So take heed from that. Forget about our negativity. And let's look at the positives. Amen? Let's pray the prayer, "This is my Bible. This is my Bible. It contains the Word of God given to me. It tells me that I am made righteous through Jesus Christ and that I am the head and not the tail. Since I am a joint heir to the throne of glory, today I will allow what I hear to transform me to be more like Christ. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen."
Amen. Sometimes we get so used to seeing God's goodness, his grace, his miracles, we forget to say something about them. And this was a big blessing and a big miracle this week for Pastor Jeff and Tina. And just continue that we see evidence of his goodness working through Pastor Jeff and Tina. They found old glasses. Pastor Jeff has had a terrible time with his vision after his stroke. And they found, it was a new pair of glasses, but it was an old pair, if that makes sense. They had forgotten about them, and he put them on, and he cried because he was able to see so much better. I mean, and so just continue to praise the Lord of the work that he continues to do with them and through them. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our teaching, our message from 2 Samuel. Last week, we saw how David took himself out of the battle and made himself vulnerable to temptation and to sin. And again, I'm glad that you came back this week. We're going to continue with this morning. We're going to stick with God and what he has for us through this story. In 2 Samuel 12, it said, "And the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of flock and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had purchased and nourished. It grew up together with him and his children. It ate his food, drank from his cup, and it lay in his arms, and like a daughter to him. Now a traveler, a visitor came, a rich man. And to avoid taking one from his own flock or herd to prepare the meal for the traveler, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the guest. Then David's anger burned intensely against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall make restitution for the ewe lamb four times as much as the lamb was worth because he did this thing and had no compassion.' And then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I appointed you as king over Israel. I spared your life from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and put your master's wives into your care and under your protection. And you gave the house, the royal dynasty of Israel and Judea. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up evil against you from your own household. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it in secret, and I will do this thing publicly.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has allowed your sin to pass without further punishment, and you shall not die.'" And may God have a blessing of the reading of his word this morning. When we arrive to our scriptures this morning, David has stained his legacy with adultery and murder. And at this moment, as far as David was concerned, the cover-up was complete. He could move on. He didn't have to think about it anymore. The marriage to Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, was out of the way, and the child would appear to be legitimate. The matter could be put to rest. And like David, we forget, don't we? We forget about the omniscience and omnipresence of God. The one whom David even wrote about in Psalm 139, "You understand my thoughts. Where can I flee from your presence? Even the darkness is not dark to you, O God." David has acted in secret. Like God is not able to see what it is he's done. Nothing is hidden from God. And the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. We read that chapter 11 and 27 last week. But David does give us a little glimpse of those days in between. The period of time after the murder of Uriah. So this moment that we are reading about this morning, he wrote another poem during that time. And he acknowledged his inner torment. Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand of displeasure was heavy upon me. My energy, my strength was drained away as the burning heat of summer. And although the cover-up might have looked like he had gotten away with it on the outside, what was happening behind closed doors in the chamber of David's bedroom was very evident, that he could not run away from it. And no matter how much time has passed, clearly the passing of time does not replace repentance. It does not wash away our conscience. It doesn't rid us of consequences. And as much as David wanted to move on, get past it, forget it, don't think about it, he could not get away from it. And it is God's mercy that he will not allow David to move on. And today we see God's process of the restoration in David's life. And it is a model for all of us as well. The process of God's restoration. God sent Nathan to David. There was a lot of sending last week, wasn't there? Do you remember? David sent for Bathsheba. David sent word to Joab to send Uriah. David sent word to Uriah to Joab. Joab sent word to David, and Bathsheba sent word to David. And now it's God who is doing the sending. He isn't waiting for David to come to him, because a lot of times passed and David just isn't doing it. When you throw your spiritual fit and you're like, nope, I do it all the time. David wasn't budging. He wasn't waiting for David to make the first move. He knows our human hearts. He created us. He knows we try to hide our sin. And just like the first humans in creation, Adam and Eve, what did they do right after they ate the fruit? They went and hid. It's in our human nature. It's our flesh. We hide. We try to cover it up. It's our flesh. Let's go on. What we try to hide our sin from God. And just like in the garden when God went looking out for Adam and Eve, he went looking for them, trying to find them. God is looking for David. He sent Nathan, seeking him out. He's running after David like a caring shepherd runs after his lost lamb, not wanting to let him go, not allowing David to be lost. And Nathan's received this message, and he is sent. And when you're a messenger of God, when you're a Nathan, I've been a Nathan. And sometimes, and not sometimes, it's never pleasant when you have to be a Nathan. When you are sent by God to speak to someone about something they're doing in their lives that you know God would not want them to do, it isn't for them. And they're either going to reject it or they're going to accept it. And I have lost friends. I'm not that kind of wayward friend that I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. And I have friends like that in my life. I have friends like that that they're not just going to gloss it over for me. If I need to hear a hard truth, they're going to tell me a hard truth. And thank God that they do, because I need to hear it. Get me back on track. But when there's a messenger in your life, God gives us a message in Ezekiel 33. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the sons of your people who are exiled in Babylon, when we're separated from God, go speak to them and say to them, if I bring a sword on a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, their messenger, their spokesperson, and he sees the sword coming onto the land and he blows his trumpet that warns the people, then whoever hears that sound, that trumpet, does not take the warning. A sword comes and takes him. His blood will be on his own hands. He heard the sound, he heard the warning, but did not take warning. But if the watchman, if the messenger sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, does not give the warning, and the sword comes and takes anyone, he is taken away because of his corruption and sin, and the blood is on his hands. So if you receive it, that message that you have from God, but you keep silent, you don't give the warning, no wonder why people are reserved in being a messenger. We've got blood on our hands if we don't give the warning. But the Lord also tells us, it says, then they will know without any doubt that I am the Lord, and I make the land a desolate and a ruin because of all the atrocities which they have committed. But as for you, son of man, your people who talk about you by the wall, come now and hear what the Lord has, this message from the Lord. They come to you as people and they sit before you as his people. They hear the words, but they don't practice them. For with their mouth, they express loving devotions. Oh, he's so great. He's so wonderful. She's so sweet. We love her so much, but their hearts go after their own gain. And behold, you are to them like a love song by one who has pleasant voice and plays a well-stringed instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it most certainly will, they will know without any doubt that a prophet was among them. When God sends you a messenger and blows a trumpet, sends you that warning, calls you to repentance, but you don't hear it, you don't accept it. As you sit and hear, you're either going to accept the word of God or you're going to reject the word of God. And that's exactly what the word said, is that David despised the word of the Lord. He took himself out of the battle and made him susceptible to the temptation and the sin that plagued his life. You're either going to think that it's a good song, the good message, or you're going to take it into your heart and it's going to move you closer to God. And when Nathan is telling the parable, he's presenting it to David as if it were a true story. He doesn't come to David and say, oh, I got this parable. I got the story for you. He is coming to David as the judge over Israel. Like, this is what actually happened, because it did actually happen. It's just that David did not know that he was the subject of Nathan's story. And as we can see by David's verdict, his conscience was closed off. He had shoved that so far down of what he had done. And the Holy Spirit within you, when it is crying out for repentance for so long and you keep it, you become numb to it, don't you? You just turn it off. Your conscience is turned off. You can't see it. You don't hear it when someone else is telling it to you. You can't see it when it's right in front of your eyes. Everyone else living the life of the sin that you have, and you cross that judgment. And when that happens, you and I can read in God's word, listen to a message, understand the word, and still remain totally unchanged by God's word when your conscience is closed to it. And David's anger was great. It raged. It burned intensely, it says. The crime was so obvious and cruel that David jumped to the defense of the injured party. How offensive is our sin in someone else? How obvious is our sin in someone else? How scandalous and cruel it is when we see it in somebody else. And David renders this judgment and he says, as the Lord lives. And from a man that we just saw a last chapter wasn't acting like he knew that our Lord lived. He wasn't acting like he had a God who lived, the God who saw. All the times it has his own stories being told. He has no idea. He can't see it. And Nathan says, "You are that man." The prophet then recounted how God had blessed David, how David has sinned against God. The Lord has given David everything. And David repaid the Lord with wickedness, all of us. If the messenger of God, Nathan, were here this morning, going in and out of the pew, looks at all of us and says, "You are that man." In Romans 3, Paul tells us, "There is no distinction, since all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God." When the apostle Paul says all have sinned, he means all. No exceptions. And when the standard is God's glory, when the standard is God's righteousness, it makes no difference if we miss it by an inch or a mile. We've missed it. It doesn't matter if you're a better person. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. "Oh, but I've never done that. I've never, David, how can I be that man, Pastor? I've not committed murder. I've not had adultery. How would Nathan come in here and say, I am that man?" Well, let me tell you, he would be pointing his finger at me and telling me I'm that man. I got angry this week. Angry. And it said David intensely burned with anger. I intensely burned with anger. There was a man standing outside of the building after the building had closed. It's no secret what time my building closes. It's posted on the front door. We have a website. Google it. It tells you. We don't make it a secret what time that building closes. I service all of Licking County. I am a civil servant. I have responsibilities for every Licking County citizen. Do you know how many people that is? That's a lot of people. Licking County's growing. I missed two of his phone calls. Two. One of them was Wednesday at 4:20. I was upstairs. I was filing some cases. I was making sure the wheels of justice kept on turning because things needed to be signed by the judge. I wasn't at my desk, and I missed the man's phone call. He showed up at the building at 4:37, yelling at people, pointing his finger. He got my name wrong, too. He called me Holly. He said, "Holly isn't jolly," because she doesn't know how to return phone calls. Two of my coworkers, for 15 minutes, this man dragged my name through the mud, acting like I wasn't doing my job, acting like he had been trying to get a hold of me. I'm there Monday through Friday, 8 to 4:30. It is not hard to miss me. Everybody knows who I am. Everybody knows who I am. The IT guy saw this man, waited around to make sure these two people got home okay because he was so belligerent and yelling at them. He called me at 5 o'clock to tell me what was going on, and I have a little bit of a feeling I knew who it was. So the next morning, as I thought in my mind all evening long, and I'm praying the Lord's prayer, "Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive this person." I'm going to forgive him already. I got to forgive him already. I forgive him. I forgive him. I forgive him. And I'm all the time I'm going over in my mind what I'm going to say to him in the morning when I do call him back. And I did. I called him. He knew exactly who I was. He called me Holly again, and I corrected him. You know how you nervous talk when you know you've been caught and you just start rambling, rambling, rambling? And I said, "I'll be more than happy to answer your questions, Mr. So-and-so." I said, "But there's something I need to address with you first." He said, "Your actions yesterday afternoon and approaching two of my coworkers outside of the building was very inappropriate, sir." "I am so sorry about that. Thank you for your apology, and I will let them know that you apologized, and I accept your apology too." And I worked out the problem with him. But let me just tell you, I raged. I am that man. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether you've committed murder. It doesn't matter whether you have committed adultery. How quick I am to burn. I know there's been people, I have said things. And I think about that all the time. The words of my mouth that have caused someone else pain. So I am him. And I repent, and the devil reminds me that all the time of my mouth. That I have done that to somebody else. And this confrontation, the realization that brings us to David's prayer, have mercy on me, O God. David was brought to that. Have mercy on me, O God. Nathan reminds David of all that God has done for him. Has God blessed your life way more than what we've deserved? Amen, he has. He is able to and exceedingly and abundantly. He has given us everything in our lives. And yes, we may have worked, but guess what? He blessed your hands to work. He provided the job that you have been able to be provided for. And if that had been too little, he would have given you more, David. If it's too little for us, he'd give us more. And we look at our own lives. We look at what the Lord has done for us. Look at what he has given us. Even if we are in the rebuilding stages of our life, he has paved the way. And we are no longer hopeless. We've never been abandoned. And when David comes to his judgment, and it not only affects David, but it affects his children and his household. And we're looking about how God restores us. This just isn't a story about David and Bathsheba. This is a story about God's magnificent love for us, his process in our lives of restoring us, because we are that man. We are that man. When nothing else was breaking through in David's life, God's word did. And when we see God's judgment in our lives, his people, through his word, it should restrain us. When we hear about the consequences, God's word is what penetrates our conscience. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, through God's word, that should restrain us. To keep us in the battle. Because remember, that's how David got where he is because he took himself out of the battle. He considered himself out. It made him prone to the temptation and to the sin. And here it is. Here's our hope. Here's our truth. And here's our firm foundation. Nathan says to David, the Lord has put it away, your sin. The Lord's put it away, David. You shouldn't die. David deserved to die. The punishment of him killing Uriah, by the law, he should have been put to death. But God says to you and to me, just like he said to David, God's put it away. You did it. You've came to me. You've repented. You've seen what you've done. I'm putting it away. And that's so hard for us sometimes, isn't it? Because the enemy keeps trying to remind us that we are the man, of how far we have fallen from grace. And we don't deserve it. You're right, we don't. But that is the grace of God. Although it may be painful, it creates something good out of what was meant to be evil. What was meant for us to die, God give us life through Jesus Christ. God says to David and to us, this isn't the end for you. I still have a promise in you. I have put it away. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Repent. And it is as far as the east is from the west. And David writes in Psalm 103, as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear and worship him with respect and deepest reverence. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father loves his children, so the Lord loves those who fear and worship him. And he put it on Jesus. That's where God put it. When he tells David, I've put your sin away, he put it on Jesus Christ on the cross, just like he has put all of our sins and all those that we're going to commit. Because we can't be perfect, but by golly, when we put ourselves in the battle, we're going to try. He personally carried our sin in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as on the altar of sacrifice so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds, we have been healed. By his blood, we have been forgiven. And God made a covenant with David. He says, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod and with the strokes of the Son of Man. But my loving kindness and mercy will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before. Saul did not repent. That was the first king of Israel. Saul didn't repent. And God knew the shortcomings of David. He knew David's heart. He knew he was going to miss the mark. And that's why he says, even though he may commit iniquity, just like he sees it with us, he knows we're going to do it. But because of Jesus Christ and the covenant that we have with him, he's bound us to Jesus Christ and says, to teach us, I will never take my loving kindness and mercy from you, no matter what you've done. Repent, turn back to me. And that song, Amazing Love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing Love, how can it be that you, my King, would die? Amen. And for our prayer, before we take communion, let's turn to Psalm 51. We're going to say this jointly together as we approach the communion table this morning. We're going to stop at verse 11. Psalm 51. It's on page 492 in the Pew Bibles. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee alone, I have sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. So that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, and did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou dearest truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my sacred heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness, and let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Amen. And when Jesus took the disciples up to the upper room, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. Take and drink in remembrance of me for the forgiveness of your sins. You do not have to be a member of this church or any other church to be able to come to the Lord's table. What you do have to believe is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was placed on the cross, that he died for your sins. And when they put him in that tomb, he raised up on the third day. Amen. Come, take, and see that the Lord is good. We're going to move straight to the benediction this morning and our closing prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the covenant that you made with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that when we come in repentance, when we come asking, seeking forgiveness of our sins through his broken body on the cross and the shedding of his blood, you show us your grace and your mercy of forgiveness to us, that we are that man, that we have fallen short, but like a shepherd that runs after his lost sheep, you come running after us and you will not let us go. And you put our sin on Christ. That's how much you loved us and you wanted to keep us with you. And we thank you this morning that we receive your word and the promise of your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Amen. And in the benediction, do not remember the former things or ponder on the things of the past. Listen carefully. I'm about to do a new thing. I am he who wipes out all your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen. Now leave this place like you have a father who cares about you and has forgiven you and has given you a new song. Amen.